Those of us who are Vikings fans, we've been a bit amazed this year so far. They are doing pretty good. But if you've been a Viking fan as long as I have, and you lived through the 70s, you saw disappointment with four Super Bowls. But even if you became a Vikings fan after that, like my son did, he was born in 97, he has seen plenty of disappointments numerous times. And I realize we are supposed to have a Super Bowl here in Minnesota coming in February, and the Vikings are, heading in that direction. We still have the playoffs to go, and even if they make it to the Super Bowl, well, let's face it, we who are Vikings fans, we know how they will do. I'm not here to try to cast a downer on the Vikings. But rather what I'd like to do is I'd like to cast a contrast between the Vikings and God. The Vikings, we've learned, they cannot be depended upon. But God is different. God can be depended upon. And in this passage concerning the birth of John the Baptist, my brothers and sisters, we are reminded of God's power. And I think there are three truths that I think God wants us to be confident of in this passage. Now, this is a huge passage, and so I'm just going to highlight, just as I said, just three truths from this passage. But the first thing that I believe, my brothers and sisters, that God wants us to be confident of is concerning our faith. God wants His children to be confident concerning their faith. Now, I could have said, as God's children, we need to be ever more certain about our relationship with God. And that is true. But I said, God wants us to be ever more certain about our confidence with Him. And so I asked the question, why is it that this is God's desire for us far more than it's our desire? And that's good news, that it's God's desire far more than it is. And this is all under number one, but I just want to give four reasons why I believe God wants this to be true in our lives far more than we want it to be true in our lives. And God wants us to be confident about our faith and our relationship with Him because God is the one who draws us to Himself. The Bible is very clear that man on his own does not seek after God. Psalm 14 makes it very clear that the fool says there is no God. And Psalm 14 tells us that no one seeks after God. Man's heart is resistant to God, and people on their own will not and cannot seek after God. And their opposition towards God might be a active resistance towards God that might be showing through sometimes a shaking of one's fist. God, I will not bend my knee towards you. But it can equally be just as resistance with a passive indifference that just says, God, I just don't have time for you. It's equally just as in opposition to Him. And every Sunday morning, we see that opposition at work here in Northfield and across the country, where by far the greater majority of people just say, you know what, God, I have no interest in you. And so God wants us, if you're here as a believer this morning, God wants you to have assurance of your relationship with Him, because God is the one who draws you to Himself. Secondly, God wants us to be confident of about our relationship with Him because God is a God of love. God is love, so He stirs people's hearts to Him. If God did not pursue us, we would have nothing to do with God. And so, as I mentioned before, if you have a desire to know God, praise God, because it's God that put that desire in your heart, which encourages us all the more to pray for those around us, that God would put that same desire in them. And at Christmas time, we celebrate the fact that God was not into Facebook. God was into the incarnation. He came. He wanted to get near. He wanted us to be able to see what He was like in the flesh. And so we celebrate the fact that God came near. And so Jesus said to Philip, when Philip said, "Show us the Father," Jesus said, "Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so at Christmas, we celebrate the love of God. And so to take Christmas out of the holidays, it's not a holiday at all, because there's no love. And so Luke wants us to be sure of our relationship with Him, because God is love. And so in verses 1 to 3 that Eric and Christy read this morning, we find that Luke was an incredibly careful historian. He tells us that he was aware of many, many other things that had been written concerning Jesus. He interviewed many eyewitnesses, those who were ministers of God's word. By ministers here, I think he's talking about the apostles who were commissioned by Jesus, which means probably Luke certainly interviewed Peter and Paul, but probably also interviewed John, the apostle, and probably even James, the brother of Jesus, and we don't know who else, but most likely Luke interviewed Mary, and from Mary learned about the account with Elizabeth. And so people are always questioning the accuracy of the Bible. And yet, over 2,000 years, there's been no archaeological evidence that has ever misproven anything in the Bible. And there have been hundreds of things that have supported the Bible. And so one of the dangers that we as believers must be careful is that when we're reading God's Word, we're remembering that it is actually our Creator who loves us, who speaks to us, who wants us to be confident about our relationship with Him, because He is a God of love. Thirdly, God wants us to be confident about our relationship with Him because it honors Him. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 says what the great sin is that angers God. And that is, in Romans chapter 1, 20, 21, Paul says that God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, they have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. And you see that in the hearts of shall we say, the uncivilized people. There is a fear in the uncivilized people of that they're aware of the fact that there's a Creator out there. And they are aware of the fact that they're sin. They're very much aware of that. And so they are aware of that. There's no excuses. But Paul says that although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. And the more we know God in our hearts, the more our hearts will lift in praise to Him. The psalmist in Psalm 99, verse 3 says, the psalmist says, "Let them praise Your great and awesome name. Holy is He." Jeremiah 10, verse 6, "There is none like You, O Lord. You are great. Your name, there is none like You, O Lord. You are great, and great is Your name in might." And God wants us to be confident of our relationship with Him because it honors Him. And so when our confidence of who God is and His greatness diminishes or weakens, our praise and our honor of Him also weakens. And some of you, your heart is weak. Your heart is weak towards God. And the reason your heart is weak towards God is because your confidence in your relationship with Him and His love for you is weak. And the way to strengthen that is through His Word. Spending time in His Word, spending time with God's people, and there is no other way around it. It's the only way we get to know God is by studying His Word. I did not do well in biology, and the reason why I did not do well in biology in college is because I thought I could pick up biology through the process of osmosis. It didn't work. And the same thing goes with our relationship with God. We don't pick up on our relationship with God through the process of osmosis. It's like watching the workout video. It does nothing for you until you decide to do the hard part, the exercise. And so the way for us to get to know God is by opening our Bibles and spending time daily in His Word, reading books, reading good books. I just encourage you this next year, if your heart is cold towards God and you say, God, I want you to have more fire in my bones towards You, then pick up a biography on a saint and decide, I'm gonna read that and see what God can teach me from that. There's tons of good websites out there. Gospel Coalition, Desiring God, all of those are great places to turn to that can strengthen our confidence in God. Well, fourthly, God wants us to be confident about our faith because God wants us to tell others about Him. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. And I think sometimes we just have to be, when we look at the prayer thing every week and we pray for the persecuted church, we recognize, God, give us that boldness that those believers have who share You, knowing full well that if they stop sharing You, the persecution would go away. And so God wants us to be confident about our faith because God wants us to tell others about Him. Well, secondly, God wants His children to be confident concerning His power. Verses 5 through 25. Eric and Christy read about Zechariah and Elizabeth, two people who were far past the age of childbearing. Scripture doesn't say how old they were, but I'm guessing that they were probably in their mid to late 50s, possibly early 60s. I just say that because in that day and age, women probably in their 40s, it was rare to have a child, but it wasn't an impossibility. And Luke wants us to know, verse 7, that Elizabeth, the possibilities of Elizabeth having a child was an impossibility. She was barren, and now, not only was she barren, but she was beyond the age of fruitfulness. And God loves to demonstrate His power in those kinds of situations. We can see it here, especially in Zechariah and Elizabeth. We can understand their frustration, their discouragement. Luke tells us in verse 6, they were both righteous before God. They were walking blamelessly in all of his commandments and the statutes of the Lord. And it was assumed in that day that if you were living a righteous life, and you were blameless, that children would flow naturally out of that relationship, because obviously God blesses those whose life is blameless with him. And so the fact that although these people were righteous and not everything was going well with them, is just a reminder to us that even though we are believers in that, we're not necessarily spared from trials, and it's because it's in those trials that God likes to minister his power to us. I think of Psalm 23. Psalm 23. In the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist says, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are there with me. Your power is present so that I don't have to fear. Had and God wanted to demonstrate his power through Zechariah and Elizabeth. And that's why he chose Zechariah and Elizabeth, a couple that was too old to bear children, rather than a young, fruitful couple. When I looked at this, when I read the story numerous times before and come across the story of how the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and how the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, I often thought that Zechariah got the raw end of the deal. And I often thought that Zechariah got the raw end of the deal because, after all, they're both asking a question to God. But as I looked at this, I recognized there's a fundamental difference between the two questions between Mary and Zechariah. Mary's question in verse 34 is, God, how can this be? Mary's just saying, God, I'm a virgin. I've never been married. How can you do this? Can you give me an explanation for this? And so God gave an explanation. But Zechariah's question is not, how can this be? But Zechariah's question is, God, how can you do this? In other words, Zechariah is saying, God, I'm not so certain that you're able to pull this one off. Zechariah, in a sense, was calling into question the truthfulness of God. The truthfulness of God's power and God's ability to speak through his angels or through his prophets. And so the sin of Zechariah here is the sin of unbelief. And so it's very fitting for Zechariah to not just to lose his ability to hear and to speak. I mean, it's not just to lose his ability to speak God's word, which the text tells us that he lost his ability to speak. But I think if you go to verse 62, you'll see that because they were making signs, when it came time for the circumcision, and they said, well, what's the name going to be? They all said, well, obviously it's going to be Zechariah. And Elizabeth said, no, it's going to be John. And they're like, where did this come from? You don't have any Johns in your family name. And so the fact that they had to make signs to Zechariah indicates that Zechariah couldn't hear. If they didn't need to make signs to Zechariah, if he could hear, They wouldn't have needed to make the signs because Zechariah could have just said, yep, his name is John, even though if he didn't speak it. And so here it's a fitting rebuke for Zechariah to lose both his hearing and his speech, since his heart had stopped listening to God. And as a priest, he was supposed to communicate God's word to his people. But what I find encouraging about this passage, brothers and sisters, because we are there. We are there frequently. We lose confidence in God's power and his ability. That although Zechariah went for 9 months not hearing and not being able to speak God's word, God in his mercy had not given up on Zechariah. And so over those 9 months, Zechariah, by God's grace, had plenty of time to meditate on the greatness of God, and we see the fruit of that meditation in his prophecy that comes out in verses 68 and following. And so we can be confident that in those times when we, brothers and sisters, are faithless, God will be faithful. He will not deny himself. Well, thirdly, God wants his children to be confident concerning his openness to them. My father could do nothing right for his dad. No matter what he did, his dad was never pleased with him. And even one of the very last acts my dad did for his father, because he collapsed in the barn, was to carry him into the house and to care for him. Even that was not good enough for his father. God, our Father, is not like that. God wants his children to be confident concerning his openness to them. And Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, gives a message speaking directly about God's heart for his people. And he says that God has kept his promise. That God has kept his promise to his people. He has visited his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation. Now, a horn in those days was just, they were used metaphorically to speak of strength. Remember, these are farmers. These are people who are dealing with livestock. And Dave, you've been around livestock enough. We trim bulls' horns because they are sharp. And that was where the power was, and getting nailed by the horn of a bull or a ram, both of them were lethal. And so Zechariah says that God has raised up a deliverer who will bring about victory for his children. And Zechariah wants us to know that there is a reason why God has delivered up and rescued his people. And that is because God wants his people to be confident concerning his openness to them. God wants his people to have the freedom to serve him without fear, serving him in holiness and righteousness all their life. The psalmist says in Psalm 100, says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Come before him with joyful singing. Serve the Lord with gladness. It's oftentimes we can feel very paralyzed when it comes to stepping out, especially if it's over our heads, in serving God. But God sent Jesus, our deliverer, to open the door so that we can approach God in confidence, with our hearts and conscience clean. Hebrews 9:14 says that the blood of Christ who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God to cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. God made us for himself. And he made us for himself so that we could offer ourselves to him in service. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. God wants his children to be confident of their service to him. And as we gaze upon the holiness of God, we are to remember that it's at the cross where Christ became our deliverer, and he delivered us from our sin, our greatest enemy, and from the shame that keeps us from offering our hearts in service to him. God wants his children to have the confidence to come before him, knowing that that he wants us to approach him with our service, with our prayers. As we celebrate communion table, we are reminded of the fact that God wants to have fellowship with us because of the death of the Son on our behalf, because of the deliverer that he raised up, as we're reminded of this Christmas time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you want us to be confident of our relationship with you. You want us to be confident concerning our trust in you. You want us to be confident of our ability to approach you and to offer our hearts in service to you. Father, forgive us for those times when we are busy about seeking our own desires rather than your desires. Thank you for mercy and for grace. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that enables us to give ourselves to you afresh. I say this in Jesus' name.